Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Samuel. Turn there to chapter number 15, a familiar passage and chapter for those of us who have been saved for a number of years and have read through our Bible a few times. I'd like to direct your attention there to that particular chapter this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Here we have, I think, one of the most clearest explanations and illustrations that can be given on God's definition of what it means to be obedient and what it means to be disobedient. And I want to preach on that subject today about what it means to obey and the blessings of obedience. But to be able to understand that, I need to illustrate it, to help you to see this. Last week, I spoke on the subject of pleasing the Lord and that we are created for His good pleasure. And to be able to please the Lord, you cannot separate yourself from being obedient unto the Lord. I think the children sing a song, obedience is the very best way to say that we believe. 1 Samuel 15. Now, before we get into this passage, I want to give you a few synonyms for the word obey. Sometimes you will find this word in the Bible to also mean to follow, to follow. When the Lord Jesus was speaking to Peter in John 21, He told him, first of all, He questioned him and said, "Do you love me?" He asked him that three times. And then later He said, "Follow me. Follow me." And if we love Him, we will follow His commandments, He said. To obey means to follow. It also means to take heed to. It also means to observe. Observing His word and observing His commandments. But it also means to submit yourself to. When you obey someone, you are submitting yourself and yielding your will to their will and doing what they have told you to do. But there also are some antonyms to be considered. When you disobey or when you refuse to obey, you actually are disregarding the individual who gave you those instructions. You are ignoring that individual who told you what you need to be doing. You are neglecting them by disobeying them. And you are, sometimes you actually argue with them or you object to them, but you don't consider that to be disobedient sometimes, but the Lord does. And He actually uses the word rebel. When you disobey the Lord, you actually become a rebel in the eyes of the Lord, and you reject the Word of God. Here's a great picture. Let's read through this. Let me comment on this as we read it, and may the Lord open your heart, both as a saved person, and maybe if you're here this morning and you're not been born again, maybe the Lord will open your heart about this matter as well. 1 Samuel 15. This story here is where that Saul is giving instructions by a man of God. Listen, Saul was set up to succeed. God changed his heart. God gave him a group of men around him that loved him and supported him. And also he had changed their hearts. God set him up to be the most successful king on the greatest throne that existed at that time, the nation of Israel. And so then God comes along and gives him a good pastor, Samuel. And Samuel comes to him and says, "Here's what the Lord wants you to do." And sometimes the Lord will use your pastor to speak to your heart and say, "I know what I need to do. I know what the Lord wants me to do." And so look in chapter 15, verse number 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken," there's that word, hearken, listening to, "hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." This is a great, great picture of what God looks for in obedience. And I want God's blessings on your life as a young person. We talked about last week, if you want God's blessings on your life, you want Him to open your understanding, you want Him to open paths for your success, the Bible says that you should obey your parents. For this is well-pleasing unto God. And that God would bless your life. I like to have a good life, not just life. But He says here, in verse 2, thus remember the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Very simple instructions, but here's the problem that most of us run into. When we are given instructions, we begin to reason out those instructions, and that we want to be able to understand exactly what it is all the time that God demands of us, rather than just simply obeying Him or trusting Him. And so, these instructions are given to him specifically, very clearly. Okay, verse number 9. It says, but Saul, now I tell you what, whenever it's got a story going on in the Bible, and God's describing what he wants you to do, and then it uses the word but. It means that somebody is butting heads with God. And the Bible says in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. And notice this phrase, would not. You see that? Would not. Meaning it was a choice of the will. That they looked this thing over, they didn't agree with God's excessive judgment upon the Amalekites. They thought he was going a little bit too far with this. Now they didn't mind killing some of the humans, but they didn't want to kill all those fine cows as they saw the stakes that were hanging on those cows. And the Bible says he would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed. In other words, what they thought was wrong. What they thought was vile. They weren't looking at it from God's perspective. And you will always get in trouble when you try to line up your obedience with how you see things. And the Bible says that which was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. And so in verse number 10, here comes the preacher. Here comes the pastor. Boy, I tell you what. When I see you and whenever a pastor sees one of his church members, man, what he wants to do is to be able to shake your hand and say, I hope you had a great week. Hope you did what was right. Let's worship God together. The last thing he wants to do is to have to confront you with your disobedience. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel saying, this is what God is feeling now. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. When you disobey God, you are turning your back on God. Do you understand how serious disobedience is? And how great obedience is? He said, for he has turned back from following me. You say, well, God sure seems to run a tight ship and is kind of picky about things. Well, God knows what needed to be done, why it needed to be done, to whom it needed to be done to, and how it needed to be done. And he did not ask for my opinion or yours on this. As a matter of fact, God had been very patient with them. Hundreds of years in patience had gone by for the Amalekites. He says, for he has turned back from following me, hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When you disobey God, it grieves God, but it also grieves people who love you and people who care about you and people who know the great potential that you have in you. That if you would, I'm talking about whether it be your pastor, or whether it be your mother and father, or whether it be your grandparents, they look at you and they grieve when you disobey the Lord, because they know that you are losing your potential for what you could have done, what you could have been, had you obeyed the Lord. As a matter of fact, Samuel was emotional about it. He cried about it all night. Have you ever wept over somebody in your family that you love because you know they are disobeying God? And you know that trouble is headed down the road for them. And you weep over them and it brings a dark cloud into your day or into your life, because you know that things are not going to go well for them. You know that. And it grieves you. So the Bible says here in our passage that Samuel got up and he went to see Saul. And notice in verse number 13. Here's why that you need a preacher. Here's why you need good parents. Here's why your parents need a good pastor. Here's why that you need a man of God in your life and good Christians around you. Because you'll talk yourself into the fact that you're doing the right thing sometimes when you are actually disobeying God. Now watch what he says, verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." Man, good to see you, preacher. I just want you to know I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Are you kidding me? This is from his perspective. "Well, Mom, I did everything you told me to do except. I did what you told me to do except." Okay. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." I ask you a question. Did he? You know what? Partial obedience is disobedience. And the Bible says in verse 14, "And Samuel said," okay, now remember now, the man of God can see the evidence. He can see what you can't see. And people around you can see what you can no longer see going on in your life. They can actually see it. You can't. And they're trying to shake you out of that. And they're trying to help you to get back on track. But you don't see the harm of what you're doing, even to yourself. Verse 14, "And Samuel said, What meaneth then?" Okay, if you've performed the command of the Lord, why in the world can I hear the sheep bleating and I can hear the oxen lowing? Because there's not supposed to be anything with the breath of life here in this place. It should be very quiet here today. Verse 15, and notice this. Now, when you disobey the Lord, and you're called out on it, one of the first things that you're going to do in your disobedience is include somebody else in your decision when actually it was your choice. Look in verse number 15. "And Saul said," what's the next word? Excuse me? "They." You're king. You're king. Nobody's telling you what to do. "They have brought them from the Amalekites." Do you know that stuff that you're seeing here? That's not on me. He said, "For the people spared the best of the sheep." Does that sound sort of like something that happened in the Garden of Eden? Does that sound sort of like when God called them on the carpet and said, "Listen, you'll be blessed if you obey me. Here's what's going to happen if you disobey me." And he shows up in the scene and he sees that they are hiding from him. And he says, "What is it that you have done?" And Adam looks straight in the face of God and looks at him and said, "The woman that thou gavest me." The Bible says that Adam was not deceived. And by the way, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You and me. Your disobedience is going to impact people around you. It won't be just you. You think that as a young lady or as a young man, that if you start doing what you want to do, that it's just you living your life and that it will make no difference about those around you. You are not an island. Your disobedience always harms other people. Now the Bible says here, now notice what he says. He says, they. Now watch this. He said, they have brought this stuff. Down at the bottom he says, we brought this stuff to sacrifice to the Lord. Our motive was pure. We just wanted to bring some good animals to bring them to sacrifice. We didn't see there was any need in wasting this. And he said, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, Samuel has to have a little talk with him about this. As we try to rationalize our rebellion, our stubbornness before the Lord. And you'll notice here in verse number 18, he reminds him of what God told him. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. See, God has a reason and a purpose of why he brings judgment. The curse causeless does not come. He said, I want you to destroy them, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not, what's the next phrase? Obey the voice of the Lord. But you did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. I'll tell you when you've really started to grow in the Lord is when you change your value system. It's when you begin to let what bothers God bother you. That's when you know you have stepped in the realm of desiring to walk in holiness and humility and honesty where God can trust you and use you. When you are bothered by what bothers God, you ought to be deathly afraid if what God hates and what God despises and what God will judge, you rationalize and it makes no big deal in your sight. You should be greatly afraid. And the Bible says this in verse number 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have. Listen, he's arguing with the preacher, just like a teenager arguing with mom and dad, of which God is greatly displeased by the way. God is greatly displeased by a young man arguing with his mother and his father. There are no perfect homes, but I'll tell you what Jesus did. He's your example. He went home and subjected himself even to a man who wasn't his biological father. Amen, Brother Roger. And he says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. He's lying to himself. And he said, but, you know, and I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And I realized, yeah, I killed everybody but except this guy. He said, verse 21, but the people took of the spoil of sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And boy, if there's anything we can ever get a hold of here about obedience, this is one of the most famous verses that's recorded in the Bible that helps us to understand the heart of God. Samuel looked at him and said, verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Now basically what he's saying is, what would God choose here? Would he rather you choose the best oxen, the most beautiful pair of oxen that's ever been seen on planet Earth, but it belonged to the Amalekites, and you brought them, and the best sheep and lambs that they had, and you brought them because you wanted to sacrifice them to the Lord, and you thought it would please him. He said, now you can weigh that out. What means more to God? That, the sacrifice of an animal, or you actually listening to His voice? Which one would God choose today? And the Bible says here that God says, makes it very clear. He said in verse number 22, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God wanted to bless Saul, but Saul stopped listening and obeying. Partial obedience is disobedience. Verse 23, for rebellion. We don't see this right here, really, in America, as being rebellious. But God does. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Oh, God help us this morning, that we as men would not be that way to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. That our dear wives would not be that way toward their head as their husbands. That their husbands' hearts could safely trust in them. That our young people would not say yes to their parents, but behind the scene would be doing and working witchcraft behind the scene, and their stubbornness and their idolatry. Though they have a Bible in their room, their knee does not bow to the God of that Bible. Their knee bows to themselves and their self-will, and doing that which is pleasing in their sight. Amen. And he said in verse number 23, he says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. You say, Brother Roger, I believe the Bible. Yeah, but you don't obey the Bible. There's a big difference, isn't there? Reject the word of the Lord. When you disobey the Lord, you are rejecting the word of the Lord and the Lord of the word. And you lose your benefits. Not your salvation if you're here this morning as a believer, but you will lose some of your benefits here on this planet. He said he has also rejected thee from being king. Some of you young men, God wishes richly to bless your career, your future, your choices, and what you're going to do with the work of your hands. Your training ground is going to be how you treat your mother and your father. You can overcome a lot of obstacles that are in front of you as a young man if you will learn to trust God, obey God, and honor your mother and your father. God, you got to trust the Lord here and obey Him. I pray that you understand this. But you rejected the word. So I think you understand here. This is a perfect picture of how God looks at rebellion and obedience. By the way, he was not despising and disregarding men, but he was disregarding the Lord himself. And our nature is to deny and pass the blame and rationalize why we do what we do. Turn with me. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let me give you something that is an example of obedience. We looked at disobedience. Look in Hebrews with me. Just a couple of passages I want us to look at this morning in the New Testament. In the New Testament. I want to reveal to you, again, an example of obedience. God gives us an example in the Old Testament of disobedience. And here's a great one in the New Testament of obedience. Look in Hebrews chapter 5 and look in verse number 7. The word of the Lord says, here he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example, whose steps we are to follow. Now we cannot follow him to the cross and die for the sins of the world. That's not what it means. But it means the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. When you say sometime years ago there was this fad that went through America that people were buying bracelets on what would Jesus do? Do you remember that? They had all these bracelets and these stickers and all kinds of things that people made lots of money off of, T-shirts. What would Jesus do? Why don't you read your Bible and instead buy a T-shirt that says, what did Jesus do? Amen? What did Jesus do? He said, learn of me. Learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The reason why that life is so heavy and difficult for some of you and there is no laughter, there is no light, there is no joy is because disobedience brings sadness to the heart of man. Look in Hebrews 5 and verse number 7. Who in the days of his flesh, the Lord Jesus, who went about, remember this now, the Bible says, my will, he said, my desire, my will is to do those things which are always pleasing to my Father. And I'm paraphrasing that. I want to always do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Now, when did he do that? In the garden. Thank you, Brother John. In the garden. What was it in the garden that was such a great example to me and to you as human beings and as believers? What you had there was a choice that was made. Will I do my Father's will, or will I do my will? Will I obey my Father, or will I disobey my Father when it gets difficult? And when my flesh draws back from it. And the Bible says, look at this. Now listen, what Jesus went through in the garden enabled him to be able to go to the cross. When he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. Do you understand the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane was crying. He was weeping. His tears were as great drops of blood. We're talking here now about a man who was agonizing to his Father. And he was saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And how many times did he say that? Three times to the Father. And the Bible says, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Look at verse 8. Listen, you cannot pick and choose what you like and don't like in the Bible. Verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now that's an amazing verse of Scripture. It really is. I thought that I would borrow the thoughts of another preacher to help us with this. Brother James Knox wrote a great, great book called The Humanity of Christ. And he delved into the areas of where that people can embrace the deity of Christ many times much easier than they can the humanity of Christ. I'm one of those. And I always hesitate to delve into the humanity of Christ. I have no problem embracing the Bible by faith when it talks about Jesus Christ being God manifest in the flesh. I have no problem with that. But I do struggle when I know that God became man. Now I believe it. I'm talking about I have a hard time understanding it and the depths of it. And so when I get to this passage here and it says, though we were a son yet learned. And then in Hebrews it also says that in becoming a man, the Bible says the captain of our salvation was made perfect. That's an interesting statement. So there were some things that God had never experienced. And in that experience, you learn. You can acquire knowledge. And you can learn facts. But when you go through some things, you also have a deeper learning process that goes on because it impacts your emotions and your feelings in that matter. I think it's very much like a physician, a doctor, who maybe works on cancer patients day after day after day after day. He knows the facts of cancer. He knows how to heal cancer. But then one day it is discovered that he himself has cancer. And now he is still the same great doctor, but now he is going through the process of dealing with that cancer and what it does to the human body and how it impacts the human body and emotions. And then let's say he overcomes that cancer and he goes back into that surgery room. I promise you he's looking at that patient a little bit different than he did aforetime. And so what God did, he said, listen, we're going to fix man's complaints of saying like we don't understand him. We're going down there and becoming him. We're going to learn what it means to feel suffering, what it means to feel temptation, so that we can be able to succor him even more efficiently when he is in heartache and in pain and being tested. So the Bible says, this is what Brother Knox said, not the Bible, but Brother Knox said this, in this. He said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. He said, we have to take this at face value. The son became, the capital S, S-O-N, became a little S-O-N, and the Son of Man acquired knowledge not previously possessed by the Son of God. How? What did he learn? Obedience. You know when you learn obedience? As when you are following instructions to do some things that maybe you've never been asked to do before. Now you have an opportunity to express your obedience. By the way, there are various reasons why some of you obey. Motives are different from why we obey sometimes. Sometimes it's fear of loss or punishment. If I don't obey, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to lose something. Sometimes it's because we're promised rewards or benefits, and so we're seeking to get those rewards and those benefits, so we obey. Sometimes it's out of duty, obligation. We're loyal. We have character, integrity. So we obey out of duty and obligation, like a good soldier. But what God's looking for, and what he wants above all things, not that he rejects the top those first three, but he's looking for that obedience that is out of love, devotion, gratitude, and trust. I saw that in Isaac. When Abraham said, son, here's what we're going to do. And when his dad began to tie him up and lay him on that altar, you don't see a son that is in rebellion against his older father. He yields to it. He trusts him. He said, as we discussed earlier, it is one thing to give commands, but it is another to live beneath their weight. It is one thing to order men living in a prison house of flesh behind bars of bones to keep divine decrees. But it is another to take on all the weakness and infirmity of humanity and be placed under the dominion of such exacting regulations. But the scripture wants us to understand that the one who sat above man making the demands has now lived as man in subjection to those demands. But now as a sympathy and comprehension of the human position as well as the human condition which he did not have before his earthly sojourn. It was the suffering associated with obeying. And sometimes there is suffering associated with obedience. that taught him to succor those who are paying one price or another in order to obey God. I need you to turn to one more place before we close today. Look in Philippians chapter number 2. By the way, that passage is so critical to what we understand about our high priest. Look in Philippians chapter number 2. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but there's some things I know about you. You were born with a spirit of disobedience. Children have to be taught how to obey. They do not have to be encouraged to disobey. Why is that? This is a mystery to me, but I believe it. Adam is looked at as a federal head of humanity. In his loins were the seeds of mankind. He made a choice in the garden. And the Bible says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The Bible says in Adam, by one man, sin entered into the world. The Bible makes it very clear, he was not deceived. He was disobedient. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. You were born with a spirit of disobedience. You are considered a child of wrath. You are underneath the wrath of God because of your spirit of disobedience. Oh yeah, you may in some areas do pretty good. But I promise you, you have come short of the holiness of God. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Don't be like the young rich ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, from my childhood have I observed and basically kept these commandments. And Jesus said, okay, let me check you on one of them. How about you going and selling everything you have and giving it to the poor? And the young man said, I can't do that. And he went away sad, and so did the Lord Jesus. To be guilty of one, to break one, if you were going to buy a new mirror, but it only had one crack in it, would you buy it? Probably not. And when you, one crack in the mirror is one crack in the law. And the Bible makes it very clear that Adam got us in trouble. Look in Philippians chapter number 2. But I got good news for you. Over here is the head of mankind. Got us in trouble. But here came the second Adam, who is called the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now our federal head. And the Bible says that he came, and whereas by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, the Bible says by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You say, well, it ain't fair that Adam got me in trouble. Agreed. But it ain't fair that one man died for all your transgressions. And he did. The Lord Jesus. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The Bible says that while death reigned by one, the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam in the garden sold us out. He expressed disobedience. The Lord Jesus in suffering in the garden expressed obedience and delivered us from sin, from the devil, and from the power of death. Look in Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. Here's what God wants out of me and you. If you are here this morning by the grace of God and you're a believer, The Bible says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And by the way, if your life is going to change, you got to think different. You got to think like Him. Verse number 6 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now look, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. By the way, what does a servant do? He obeys. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now here are the blessings of obedience. Verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. You know how many times Jesus told us, and James told us, and Peter told us, and Paul is telling us, if we humble ourselves, the Lord will lift us up. If we will obey Him, God will lift us up and help us and encourage us. Just obey the Lord. Just obey the Lord. Just obey the Lord. Have a heart of obedience. I want to say in closing this morning, I want to go beyond now the child of God here this morning. Let me say to the person here that may not know Christ, that may not know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're a church member, you're not saved. I don't know your heart. But I do know in my heart that because of Christ's obedience, God now demands out of every human being obedience. Obedience to the gospel. Listen to this. Because the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the Father's will, the Father now demands that you yield yourself to the Father's will. Here's what I mean by that. A command's been given to the church throughout the earth for the past 2,000 years. The church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations. The Bible says the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So I ask you this morning, have you ever taken that first step of obedience toward God as a sinner, in repentance toward God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is a command. The gospel message is declared throughout the Bible that it is something to be obeyed or disobeyed. It is something to be received or rejected. Listen to this. The Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now that Philippian jailer had a good question. He said, what must I do to be saved? And of course, the apostle responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And he pulled them aside and began to expound to them more things in the Word of God. So let me ask you a few questions and then let's pray and go to the house. If you have a Bible, turn over to Romans chapter number 10 and I'll hit this real quick and I'll show you what I mean by this. Romans chapter number 10, do you understand? Do you understand the gospel is something that you must obey? You know what that means to me? It tells me the gospel really is not a suggestion. That when you talk to your family and your friends, do you understand that God has commanded and demanded that they repent toward Him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now look what he says. Let's take a little bit of a look at that. Look in Romans chapter number 10. Let's ask this question. And I think that it's important because you think sometimes partial obedience is going to bring you salvation at judgment day. I think a good illustration of this is written in a book called What Did Jesus Do by Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort said that a television documentary showed a Tibetan peasant woman making her pilgrimage around a sacred mountain. She stopped every few steps to prostrate herself on the rocky soil. She stood to her dust-covered feet, walking a few more paces and repeated the same arduous and painful ritual. She had completed the 32-mile pilgrimage 29 times. Asked why she did it, she smiled sweetly and answered, "Because we want to be reborn in heaven." Comfort says she is not alone in her spiritual philosophy. Much of humanity thinks that by their suffering and self-denial that they can enter heaven. They crawl on their bloodied hands and knees, fast from certain foods, cut their bodies, throw their beloved children into the Ganges River, refrain from worldly pleasures, and give money sacrificially to some worthy cause. Many lie on beds of nails, and many more sit on hard pews, tormenting themselves under the sound of dull and dry sermons. Very sadly, they think God will consider their suffering or self-denial to be an acceptable sacrifice, a worthy atonement for their sin. However, the payment that they offer God reveals that they lack understanding of the true nature of their sin. Like the Jews of old, they seek to establish their own righteousness, going about to try to establish it, but being ignorant of God's righteousness. He said this would be like a vicious mass murderer thinking that the good judge will let him go if he simply hands the judge a day's wages, when the only thing that will satisfy the demands of the law is the finality of that man's death sentence. A good judge would be appalled that any sadistic murderer would think that he could walk away from justice with a simple payment of a fine. By offering such a menial payment, the criminal shows that he considers that the taking of human life is not a serious offense. His belief only adds to the nature of his crime. And you think that you can go to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. If there was any way possible for you to enter the kingdom of God apart from Jesus Christ, God would have been the biggest fool in the universe to send his only begotten Son to die on the cross to bear your sins in his body on the tree. And God declared him to be the Son of God by raising him up from the dead. Listen carefully to Romans chapter 10 and I'm done. The Bible says here in verse number 2 that you can have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3 says, there's something you're going to have to admit. Now, we're talking about you now obeying God this morning. Have you ever, ever admitted to God that you are an unrighteous individual? I'm talking about, have you really come to that conclusion that you truly are an unrighteous person? Not that you've done some few things bad, but that at the core of your heart, it is unrighteous in the sight of God. He said in verse number 3, compared to Christ, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have you admitted this? And have you submitted yourself to this? Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I'm asking you right now. Have you ever obeyed the gospel? Have you ever admitted to God that you cannot save yourself? And have you submitted yourself to what Jesus Christ did on the cross to save you from your sins? Verse number 9. Have you ever, in verse number 9, agreed with God against yourself? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You now believe in your heart. The reason why Jesus came is because you're a sinner. He bore your sins on the tree. God raised him from the dead. And now you can believe upon him and call upon him that you as an individual can be born again. Have you ever done that? Have you ever obeyed that? I didn't ask if you agree with all that. I asked if you've obeyed that. I'm asking you this morning, verse number 13, have you done this? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from the wages of your sin by obeying the gospel. I look back on my life. I remember the day that I obeyed the gospel. Have you? Have you obeyed the gospel? If you have not obeyed the gospel, I want to tell you this morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, then you have disregarded the cross. You have ignored the love of God. You have neglected the day of your salvation. You have rebelled against God's love this morning. For He wishes, desires that you not perish. He demands and commands that you repent toward Him, forsake your foolish way of thinking, and embrace the truth and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed for just a moment. Cindy, would you please come? Sin is the curse. Christ is the cure. Have you, my friend, obeyed the gospel? If you're a child of God, are you living in obedience to Him? Father, I pray that someone this morning, as I prayed earlier and asked you, that soul nearest hell, I pray, Lord, they would throw away their religion and come to Jesus and obey the gospel and be saved. I pray for that child of God, that they would throw off those attitudes of rebellion and yield themselves to you today. Lord, I pray you'd be pleased with our response. In Jesus' name.